sure have enjoyed your family singing, and we're glad you came too. And amen. So I appreciate that. Amen. I'm just piggybacking along, praise God. Turn to the book of Matthew chapter 21. It has been a joy and a delight to our hearts to be here. And I just pray that God has used us a little bit and here this week. And I'm thankful for, like I said this morning, the friendships that we have gained and the kindness that you have shown. And I'm glad to find some Southern hospitality up this way. Praise the Lord. Amen. And I appreciate y'all bearing witness with this foreign speech, you know, this Southern drawl. I don't realize how bad it is, but everywhere we go, we went to a few places yesterday and they said, "You're from down south." And I'm like, I don't feel like I have some kind of accent, but I guess I do. And praise the Lord. Some of y'all, I could tell you're from up north too, okay? Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 21, kind of want to convey a thought on my heart tonight to preach to you. See if the Lord will bring some of all this to a head and maybe cause our hearts to rejoice in what Christ has done for us. Matthew chapter 21, and we'll just go ahead and pray and just go ahead and read and get into the text tonight that God has for us. Matthew chapter 21, let's pray, church. Father, we thank you for how our hearts have rejoiced tonight, all the singing that has stirred us, and Lord, that has caused us to rejoice in what Christ has done for us. Lord, thinking about the greatest of all miracles was the day when Jesus Christ saved my soul. I still have never got over it, never will get over it, and because of that, I'll not have to spend one second in hell, but I'll be in heaven for eternity with the Savior. I thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of this week. This week has been a gift to be able to be together and to have the Word of God challenge us every night and our hearts be stirred by singing and to be strengthened by each other's fellowship. And I pray this will be a week that will bear eternal fruit. Lord, that this week will not soon pass away, but Lord, months from now to still be talked about. A year from now, this mission conference to still be talked about. Lord, 5 years from now, somebody be testifying about the work you did in their heart this week. I thank you for the eternal work that's been done, and we give you the glory for it. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. Look in Matthew chapter 21 with me tonight. I want to start just reading to get the context of verse 1, and we'll get down into the text to give you the thought here in a minute. The Bible says in Matthew 21 and verse 1, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them." Let me stop right there. This is a fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9 in verse 9. Prophecy is being fulfilled at this moment that Zechariah wrote about, that the King of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come riding in Jerusalem. They'll cry, "Hosanna to the highest, and blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." That prophecy is being fulfilled at this moment. And the Bible said that the Lord had need of this colt and of her mother, that the Lord had need of them. And the reason why is because prophecy had to be fulfilled. The Lord had to ride in, or either the word of God, it would have been a lie. Zechariah would have lied. And see, tonight God said God chose man to spread the gospel. God chose you to spread the gospel through to your neighbor. So I want you to know tonight, the Lord does have need of you. Sure. Why? Because God said that that's who he's going to use. He's going to use men. How should they hear that a preacher? God has need of preachers. God has a need of his children. Listen, you are the children of light. Without you, this world is dark. You're supposed to shine forth the light of the gospel. God has need of you tonight. And I realize sometimes what we say, I know that Christ is all sufficient. He's all in all. But the reason he needs me tonight is he chose to need me. Isn't that a blessing?
He does need you. He needs you to be a witness. He chose you to be a witness. And so tonight, I think about this, and he just needed this colt, the foal of an ass, and he needed its mother. And so look what the Bible said, that straightway they'll send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell ye the daughter of Sion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. Look at verse 8. I want to draw your attention in verse 8 and following. And a very great multitude. I want you to get the concept. Pay attention to the structure of what's happening. A very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes, you see that plural, multitudes, different groups, great number of disciples, multitudes that went before and that followed. So can you get it in your mind? It's a great multitude. There's different groups of great numbers of the disciples, multitudes before him and multitudes behind him as he's going into Jerusalem. I want to remind you that, do you realize that Jesus Christ reached this great big multitude, fixing to have a huge impact on this city? They were reached one by one. See, I think about what are they among so many? And as these group of disciples were all spread out through the community, it maybe did not seem like a huge impact. It maybe did not even seem like a great big number. But man, when they all got together at one time, it moved the entire city. And do you realize that I look at you and you know, you may think, man, what am I? Just what am I among so many people in this world? What impact can I have? I'm going to tell you something, friend. When we all get to glory and the multitude of all multitudes have gathered around the throne of grace, we'll see what kind of impact we had. We'll see the impact. I want to remind you that the world made statements like this. When the 12 apostles, think about what are they? I was telling your pastor about this. I thought about that. The 12 men, what were they among so many? They had such an impact, this small number of men, that here's what they said. They have turned the world upside down. These that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. Just 12 men being faithful every single day to spread the gospel. And the crowd thought, man, they done reached the entire world. And they've done turned the world upside down. You realize another statement that was made by the scriptures? They said the whole world is gone after him. He hasn't reached the world yet. He's in Jerusalem. But the impact was so great, it seemed like that, you know what? They thought, man, everybody's following him. The whole world has gone after him. And so I think about the context of you, what, think in your mind, I want you to put yourself there. You're going into Israel, put yourself in that crowd, that multitude. We're going to look at who this multitude was. And the Bible says they came in Jerusalem. And when the multitudes that went before in verse 9 and that followed cried, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." You know what that word Hosanna means? It means save, Lord. It means save. Do you realize what the Lord, this multitude has been saved. That's why they're gathering before him, behind him, they're rejoicing, they're worshiping, and they're crying out, "Save, Lord, save now." And listen, Christ still, I know that you've been saved, but he's still in the business of saving sinners. There could be one in our midst tonight that's not saved. There could be a young man. There could be a young lady. There could be a mother. There could be a father. And you know in the deep crevices of your heart and your soul that you're not saved. And you've just been blending in. And there's personal torture in your personal life because you've not made peace with God. And you've kind of kept it silent. See, Christ wants to deliver you from that darkness tonight. He wants to. He'll save you. Say, what would happen? I've been going to church 2 and 3 years and everybody thinks I'm saved. You know what they're going to do? They're going to say, "Hallelujah, praise God that you finally got in and that you got saved by the grace of God." There's no shame in being lost. We all were lost on our way to hell. Hey, there's not a man, woman, boy, or girl in here that did not need to be saved by the amazing grace of God. So we just want to rejoice tonight. Hey, don't let your pride cause you to drop into hell. Don't let your pride, listen, don't let your pride rob you tonight of living the greatest life there's ever been, walking with a Savior in a dark world and having joy and rejoicing and having confidence. Listen, friend, I'm telling you tonight, you can know that you know that you know that you pass from death into life. You can know. I'm looking at a crowd tonight that's supposed to know they're going to heaven. I mean, I know I'm not going to stand on the day of judgment. At the judgment seat of Christ, I'm not going to come to the judgment wondering which judgment I'm at if I'm fixing to be damned and put in hell. And I'm not going to be there whenever the angel and the Lord, the book of life is open and the names are searched. I'm not going to sit there biting my fingernails going, I sure hope they call my name. Oh, I sure hope it's there. And I'm sitting with fear and trembling. I'm going to sit there and say, praise God, my name's coming. If it's by alphabetical order and it gets in the W's, I say, praise God. I can't wait for the Savior to call my name. I know it's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't wonder tonight. I know that my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Isn't it wonderful to know your name's written in heaven? Hey, it's been written in a lot of books and a lot of other places and everything else, but I'm going to tell you, the greatest place of name, my name's been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's written down that the Bible says the Lord told his disciples they had devils subject to them. They were able to do miracles and things and they rejoiced. And here's what the Lord said. Don't rejoice because the devils are subject to you. Because you realize there was a time they tried to cast out devils and they couldn't. There's times they maybe wanted to do miracles and the gifts passed away and they couldn't. But friend, there'll never be a day my name won't be written in glory. That will never change. And so these multitudes coming into Jerusalem, look what happened. They're crying. They're it's a public worship service. And when he was come into Jerusalem, look at this, all the city was moved saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. You want to know why the whole, these disciples and these believers, their worship, they're rejoicing. Their outward manifestation of joy, what God did in their heart, it moved the entire city. It made the city ask the question, what is all this noise about? Who is this? Can I say that you are to worship on the job? So they could say, man, what are you worshiping about? What are you all excited about? We are to live such a life that the world asks us a question. What are you so excited about? Why are you always happy? Why do you always sing hymns? And why? You know, our life ought to stir questions in the heart of a lost sinner on their way to hell. And these people said, who is this? And you know what happened? They readily said, this is Jesus. I want to preach on that tonight. Praise God. This is Jesus. Who Jesus is. And so the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of the Nazareth of Galilee. And look at what the Bible says. And Jesus went to the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables and the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you made it a den of thieves. We understand tonight the Lord wants his house clean. He wants you clean. He wants me clean. He wants a house of God, a clean place, not a defiled place. He doesn't want any vileness in it. Needs to be a house of prayer. Nothing needs to hinder our prayers. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord's against them that do evil. He's talking to the Christian. There's some things that can hinder our prayers. And see, uncleanness and sin and iniquity and transgression and rebellion will hinder the prayer of the child of God. Matter of fact, even when the husband and wife are not right together, the Bible said that your prayers be not hindered. There can be some things that hinder our prayers. And so tonight the Lord wants his house clean. Look what happens when the house of God's clean. Miracles can take place. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased and said unto him, hearest thou what these say? Jesus saith to them, yea, have you never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? Do you understand what's going on here? The temple of God is clean, and when it's clean, I'm afraid most churches are never seeing any miracles because it's too dirty of an environment. And when the church got clean and the temple got clean, the Lord was able to work. And listen, the children were inside there. And the children, listen, children don't need to always be a spectator in church. They need to be participators. These children are worshiping. Let me say, I don't mean out of order. I don't mean disrespectful. You know what I'm saying? I'm just saying it is still in order for children to worship God.
Sure.
The Bible said, let the men, women, children, young children, maidens, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. You know what your children are doing when you're singing tonight? You're supposed to be worshiping. You're supposed to be worshiping. And tonight when others are singing and preaching's going on and things stir your heart, there ought to be a spirit of worship inside your heart. See, these children were, the children saw lame people walking in and Jesus healed them and then saw them going out rejoicing. They saw blind people coming in and the Lord giving them their sight and they go out seeing. I like that song, Ask the Blind Man. He saw it all, praise God. You don't know about it? Ask the blind man. Ask the blind man. He saw every bit of it. Listen, I believe our children are leaving church because they're not seeing anything happen. Our children are going after the world because they're not seeing any. God is still the God of miracles. They are to still see. Listen, I want my children to know when God has done something. I want them to see it. They can testify about God doing things for our family. And they don't have to have mom and dad's stories. They have some of their own stories that God's done for them. God has been exceptionally good to my family and my children. They cannot deny the hand of God in their life. Not one of my children could deny God's hand in their life. They can't deny it. But I'm telling you, our children still need to see God doing things. They need to see the lame coming in and seeing their lives changed. They need to see blind men and sin coming in and just see how they come in a wreck and filthy in the world and get won by the grace of God, become part of the church. And they ought to be able to tell another young person comes in and said, man, you should have seen them 3 years ago. You wouldn't believe what God's done in their life. And so as they're rejoicing, this religious crowd over here tells that they're displeased. They're displeased about these children worshiping. They don't want any part. Now, I want to stir your mind for a moment to think with me. Multitudes before him, multitudes after him. These multitudes, we're fixing to read another portion of Scripture at the same context that's going to describe to us what has taken place. Can I stir your mind about who these children might have been? Do you remember a 12-year-old girl? Jairus' daughter. Remember Jairus' daughter? Dead at home. Jairus comes wanting the Savior to come to his house because his daughter is dying. And whenever the Lord's on his way, the woman with the issue of blood touches the hem of his garment, interrupts him going home. And then somebody comes to say, don't trouble the master anymore. She is dead. She's over with. Jesus Christ showed up at that house, a brokenhearted mom in the room probably with her daughter, Jairus. And the Lord just said, hey, he said, don't let that bother you. Everything's all right. Don't be fearful. Everything's okay. He showed up, walked in the room. You know what he said? Talita kumi, being interpreted, damsel, arise. And I can think about one of these Pharisees or scribes or Sadducees displeased, and they showed up and they said, hey, little young lady, come, let me talk to you. You just need to stop all that worship. You're 12 years old. What do you know about worship? What do you know about church? Here's a scribe now. Here's the elite, the epitome of religion. And he's going to tell this 12-year-old, okay, listen, get in your place. You just need to be quiet. You don't know anything. You're only 12. And I could hear her saying, listen here, Mr. Scribe. I know I don't know what you know. I can't even quote none of the verses probably you can quote. But I do know one thing. I was dead. I remember my mom weeping over me and taking my last breath. And I don't remember anything else I heard. I heard him say, Talita kumi. And the next thing I know, he said, damsel, arise is what she saw. And he said, before I knew it, I was looking at him. It's because of him I'm still living. And I can't be quiet. I can't shut up. I know you don't like it, but I know who he is. And I know what he's done for me. I won't be quiet. I wonder why Christians are so ready to shut their mouth. Hey, if God's done for you what he's done for me, you don't want to shut your mouth. You're not going to be backed up into a corner. You're not going to let the world tell you to be quiet because we can't help but bless and praise the God of glory for what he's done in our lives. I think about another. Do you remember the account of a widow going behind the casket
The Bible said it was a young man in the casket. She's weeping, her only son. Jesus walked over and touched the bier. Talking about the casket. When he touched it, the men that were carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, arise." And the young man sat up. And the ones carrying the casket dropped him and ran, praise God. And he began to speak and he delivered him to his mother. I want you to think there are thousands and thousands of people here in these multitudes worshiping. Could you imagine what it sounded? They're coming to the city. I believe it rang. They're like, "What is going on?" It moved the entire city. And I can imagine one of the Pharisees telling this young man, "Listen, young man, you just need to be quiet. You don't have any reason to be all praising God. Hosanna to the highest." What do you know about Hosanna to the highest? And what script, the script. You are attributing Zechariah chapter 9 to this man. Oh yes, friend, I'm attributing Zechariah chapter 9 verse 9 to this man, the King of Glory. That's who he is. I think about a little boy. Remember the little boy that his dad was praying? His dad came and told the disciples, and he's cried to the Lord and said, "They can't cast him out. If thou canst, if you can do anything." And the Lord said, "Be not faithless, but believing." And he said, "Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief." You know what that little boy, possessed by devils, continually and often threw him in the fire, threw him in the water. Throw him in the fire. Could you imagine what this little boy looked like? Marked by sin, marked by Satan's ruling and reigning in his life. And I can imagine the Pharisees and the scribes seeing this young boy all burn up. Who knows? I've had some people come to our church. I had one boy that was 2 years old. His mother fell asleep with a cigarette, and he's about in his 20s now. And I mean, just burnt ears melted, no hair, fingers melted. I mean, it's hideous. But I'm going to tell you something, what a sweet spirit that young man in our church had. And I think about this little boy, he probably looked like that. The Pharisee looked and, you know, "What do you know?" He said, "Let me tell you, the devils that had me bound, Mr. Pharisee, the devils that wrecked my life, and my dad had to always be there to watch me. And since Jesus came in my life, my dad's not had to watch me no more." Hey, teenager, let me say something. Hey, teenager, Jesus Christ, get a hold of your heart. Your mom and dad won't have to be looking over your shoulder all the time, watching you. Trying to pull you out of sin and pull you out of trouble, pull you out of rebellion. When Jesus Christ comes in, I believe that dad, after a little while, realized, "I don't have to watch my boy no more. I don't have to worry when he's by the fire. I don't have to worry when he's by the water." Satan lost his grip on him. Satan needs to lose a grip maybe on somebody tonight. When Christ comes in the heart, I'm going to tell you something. That rebellion, listen to me, teenager. That rebellion, if there's any in here, in the crowd, that rebellion will begin to go away. Because Christ makes the difference. Makes a difference. I could think about, could you imagine? Pharisee coming up to a young man saying, "Lad, what do you know?" Remember a lad in the Bible, 5 loaves and 2 fishes? He said, "Listen, I can't be quiet. I can't be quiet, Mr. Scribe. I had 5 loaves and 2 fish, and you should have seen the thou. Jesus just kept praying and breaking my fish and breaking my bread, and he fed every and had 12 baskets left. How can I be quiet? I know who he is." See, the crowd that don't know him, they're the ones that want you to shut up. But those of us that do know him, we can't be quiet. I want you to look in another portion of scripture with me as I continue to develop this in your mind. Look in Luke chapter 19 with me quickly, and we'll end here. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Look at another context of scripture, Luke chapter 19. I want to show you this as we look in the same portion. Look at verse 30. Look at verse 34. "And they said, Lord..." They said, "The Lord hath need of him," talking about the colt. "And they brought him to Jesus," Luke 19, 35, "and they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, a whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God," with what kind of voice? Say it. Loud voice. Everybody, listen, you knew where they stood. We need to be done with the days of silent religion.
Silent salvation, silent beliefs in the Bible, silence in what we, because we just don't want to offend nobody. Listen, friend, worship God in the public like you do in the church house. Amen. Don't get lockjaw at the job. Amen. Man, I know a guy that he's working at a place, and he's always talking about Jesus, always getting in trouble, and here's what he said. It is my life's goal to get fired for witnessing for Jesus Christ. He said, I am trying to get fired for being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Friend, if you ever get fired, that'd be the best reason you'll ever get fired. There'll be a reward for that in glory. I believe it. We come to the place we're scared to put out tracts or do anything or witness, and we can't say anything. Listen, friend, we don't need to let the world cause us to shut our mouth. And so here they are. They're rejoicing. They're praising God. They have a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. This is a multitude that not only saw it, but experienced it. Saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in earth and glory in heaven, and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you, that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, I don't know about you. I have the type of sense of humor. I look at that and I said, Lord, I just wish you'd have made your disciples be quiet just for a minute. All of them do that, and the rocks start crying. Hey, friend, that's the only kind of rock concert I'm going to. Amen. That's it. If the rocks are crying out for His glory, I want to be there, praise God, when they start shouting and singing and praising the Lord. But do you see what happened? They're rejoicing. And the disciples, if you read John chapter 12, you know what just happened right before this? Lazarus died. Lazarus has been resurrected. Read John chapter 12, right before this event of the feast, him coming into Jerusalem. They have gathered together. Some come for Jesus and some come to see Lazarus, who's been raised from the dead. And that religious crowd of the Pharisees and scribes, they got together and they done decided they're going to kill Lazarus. We're going to put Jesus to death, and we're also going to put Lazarus to death again. Could you imagine what that would have been like? I've said it in my church quite a few times. If they killed Lazarus, you reckon Jesus would have let him stay in the grave? I'm sure about the fourth time Lazarus said, Jesus, please. This is wonderful and everything, but I've died enough. You know how crazy the world is? They're going to go kill Lazarus, whom Jesus resurrected. And they knew the only way they could do that is if they killed Jesus too. But can I remind you, when they killed him, grave couldn't keep him. Hey, friend, hell couldn't keep him. The grave couldn't keep him. Death could not keep him, friend. The sin he bore for us could not keep him. He came out victorious 3 days later. Made an open show, triumphing over the devil in it, the Bible says. Can I remind you that at this great multitude, it would have been, Lazarus would have been there. Blind Bartimaeus would have been there. Mary Magdalene would have been there. The 5,000 men, not including the women and children that were fed by the breaking of the bread, and the 4,000, not including the men and the women and children that were by the breaking of the bread. Can your mind just begin to roll? The wild men of Gadara. Could you imagine a Pharisee telling the Lord, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to be quiet. I know how that Pharisee crowd was. When they told Jesus that and Jesus didn't do it, I'm sure they went to some of the disciples and rebuked them, told them, hold your peace, be quiet. Could you imagine walking up to the wild man of Gadara, telling him, be quiet. Stop worshiping. Stop praising God. Quit crying out to him being the king. You don't even know what you're saying. Tell the wild man of Gadara he doesn't know what he's saying. Praise God, when the Lord passed by his way, he was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, praise the Lord. God changed his life forever that day. Oh, he bore the marks of the cutting himself, crying in the mountains and in the tomb. He bore the marks of sin. But I'm going to tell you something that the Lord Jesus took away, the marks of the heart. Changed his heart. I don't like referring to him as a wild man of Gadara anymore. I call him the evangelist of Gadara. He wanted to go be with the Lord Jesus, did he not? He wanted to go, and the Lord said, no, I have a greater need for you. Go back to your family, your friends. And the Bible said he went and he published it abroad. I think he took out a part in the Gazette, in the newspaper, stood on the street corners. I mean, man, he began to preach. And you realize what happened in that day, brother? I could imagine John and Peter and Andrew and Philip saying, now, Jesus, we know that you know everything, but you better send three or four of us with him to watch him. He might not be in church next Sunday. I mean, he needs some discipleship. He needs people to watch after him. He's liable to go back to the tombs. I mean, he was a crazy man. He might just snap like that next week. We better watch him for 6 months before you turn him loose. Nobody had to go with him. When Jesus Christ changed that man's life, he went back by himself and stuck to the stuff, friend. In our day, people get saved and we start trembling. What's going to happen 3 weeks from now? We need to get a dose like the wild man of Gadara got, praise God. Somebody have to disciple them, call them 55 times, watch them, go by their house with binoculars, make sure they're, you know, I mean, just watch them, like the Christian CIA. Hey, friend of God, say, you know what happened to the man that was lying at the pool of Bethesda? You know, he was lying there, and every time he got up once a year to try to get into the water where the angel stirred the water, every time he went in, he had no man to help him. Somebody got in there before him, just hopeless. You know, the Bible says when Jesus passed by and knew that he had lied there a long time, told him, pick up his bed and walk. And you know what the Bible says where Jesus found him? The Bible says, and Jesus findeth him in the temple. You know where he was after God changed his life? Nobody had dragged him to church. Jesus didn't have to say, now you get in church next service. You better be in church next Sunday. It is a natural desire in the heart of one who has been redeemed, snatched from the flames of hell and from the chains and clutches of sin, to be in a place where God's people are, where Christ is worshiped. I believe, like the preacher said, if what you had, the old preacher heard it probably 20 years ago. He said, if what you have can't get you to church, I don't know if I trust it to get me to heaven. Yeah. A lot of truth in that. Yeah. Do you realize who this crowd would have been that could not have shut them up? And so they said, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Look at verse 41. And when he was come near to behold the city, look at the text. He wept over it. He wept all of their unbelief and all of their rejection. He's weeping over the city, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes, for the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. The Lord may never pass by your way again like he's passed by tonight. You hear me, sinner friend? If you're here without Christ, the Lord has visited you tonight. The Lord has passed by. And maybe you don't even know the time of your visitation. You think, I can get saved 10 years from now. You may not have 5 hours from now. You may not have 5 days from now. And the Lord's weeping. You know what he said in another text? He said, you know how many times I would have gathered you like a chick gathers her brood under her wings, but ye would not. And he wept. He wept over the lost. See, there's a whole lot of the disciples here being saved. But you realize he's also weeping over a city that is maybe being stirred and moved and still goes away untouched, unchanged. How many people are going to drop off of a church pew, having heard the truth, touched by the truth, stirred by the truth, convicted by the truth, moved by the truth, and yet the Lord weeps because they will not. They will not. You can read John chapter 12. I'm not going to go finish the message. You can read it for yourself. It'd be good reading for you. But do you realize tonight I'm looking at a bunch of disciples? I'm looking at a multitude. Loomis Park. I'm looking at a group of people. That maybe all of your stories are not the same.
the things that had you bound. Do you realize Mary Magdalene was in that crowd? Imagine somebody could walk up and say, you know, young lady, you look like a woman I used to see on the corner. And she said, oh, that was me. You don't look like her anymore. No, I'm dressed the way I am because Christ changed my life. What about, I could imagine a man lifting his hand up to God, praising him, and a Pharisee coming by rebuking him. He said, listen, Miss Pharisee, you don't understand. What, just a few weeks ago in the synagogue, I was like this. On a Sabbath, y'all didn't like it? But the Lord told me, reach forth my hand. And I hadn't put it down since. Hey, friend, you don't know the story in the house of God. Somebody raises their hand and you got Pharisees sitting in the back going, what are they raising their hand about? Hey, you may not know what happened 3 weeks ago, praise God. Maybe they can't help but put their hand up. Now, hey, do some of y'all good. Just sometime get out of your comfort zone and say, praise God, hallelujah. There's coming a day, I promise you, getting glory. There won't be none of this. I promise you, friend, you get in His presence. The hands are going up. I love it. I love it. My children from their heart singing, and man, I see them worship. Listen, friend, we have enough of just singing to sing. Have enough of entertainment. And I've told my kids, I said, the day you're standing up there singing for you and about you, and this is just something. You know what, when you go sing in the choir, it ought to be that you're wanting to sing for His glory. Has nothing to do about you fulfilling your talent and you being able to minister to your own needs of fulfillment. I just want to be able to show how good I can sing. Friend, the world is sick of that. I'm sick of that. We need singing that worships God. It's all to Him, for Him, and about Him, for His glory. Who is this? Our worship and our rejoicing and our praising God ought to move this world to want to know about our Savior. It's what happened in the text, Brother Richard.